lesson on women in ministry, women in the church, women in the world. We're talking about women. Nobody's listening. But we're going to do it for about, we're going to talk for about 20 minutes. Because we were not able to finish last week, and Dave was gracious enough to let me take 20 minutes of his first lesson for his new series on the church, looking at the ministry of Paul in the New Testament church. But that's that. Dave will start that and give us first part of his class for the last 20 minutes. But I wanted to at least take a moment to wrap up, because we had gone through 2 weeks of looking at women in Scripture, and what did we determine? We determined that women served in virtually every role of leadership, authority, in Scripture, in everyday life, in the life of people, in political life, in the life of the people of Israel. Then we looked at the New Testament and saw how Jesus included women at his feet and when he's teaching as a rabbi, which was very radical. But we also looked and saw that women also, in some cases, were teachers of men. For example, Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos when he was not fully schooled in what Christ had taught. He only knew John's baptism, and Priscilla and Aquila taught him, not in the church though. They took him aside privately and taught Apollos. So what is it showing us? When we look through, if that's true in Scripture, that women had those roles in life, in politics, in leadership, in the world, why do we make a distinction about leadership in the church, about teaching the word? Why is there a distinction there? And that's what we are starting to look at in the last 2 minutes of last week's lesson, and did not accomplish that very, very well. So we look at Paul's teaching, we look at things. What does it mean to have Christian, what is our Christian freedom? When you hear that term, what do you think of when you say our Christian freedom? What does Scripture say about our freedom as Christians? Yeah, Stephanie. That's right. Say that again.
We're free from the law in that we have to keep the law to make ourselves right with God, but we're free to obey.
Okay.
Christ has done for us.
Right. I mean, through Christ, you know, Christ has brought in with his shed blood the sacrifice for all sin, forgiveness of all of our sins, and brought us to himself. But when you look at Paul's teaching too, when Peter saw the vision before the men from Cornelius came, he was struggling with, well, I can't eat what is on there, because the voice said, rise and eat, and there's all these unclean animals. And the law said, you can't eat those unclean animals. But it was God was making clear to him that don't call unclean what I've called clean. And the Jews struggled with this in the early church about circumcision, about eating meat, sacrifice to animals. But clearly the teaching of Christ, and with Christ's forgiveness, with Christ's covenant, we were no longer bound by those legal issues of the law, living the way that was imposed on the Jews. But they had the freedom to eat meat. They had the freedom to associate with Gentiles. And so, but there was a restriction of, I mean, the teaching of Scripture says, but you know, we're to live in unity and live in love for one another. If your freedom causes another to stumble, then don't cause them to stumble. And we talk about it with, you know, alcohol or eating meat or forbidding to marry, you know, all these different things that could be laws set up by men that are not laws imposed on us as Christians. We have that freedom to do those things. It's not, when you look at our Christian life, it's not, I can only do what God has said I can do. It's, no, you look at what God has forbidden, we're not to do those things. But if it's not been forbidden, we have the freedom to decide in our life whether that is good or not for us. But in the church, in worship, it's not that way. In the church, God is very clear in the matter of worship, that worship is established and you are to worship me this way. And so the question is not when you were in worship, in a service of worship of God, is this forbidden? And if it's not forbidden, we can do. But no, the question is, has God said this is permitted in worship of me? And if it's not permitted, we're not to do it. It's kind of the different when it comes to worship, because God made very clear path for his worship, and there was severe penalty in the Old Testament under the, again, if they didn't worship him the way they're supposed to. But we also carry that forward in some respects. We don't have sacrifice, obviously, because we don't need sacrifice anymore. But we look at what does God command us and how to worship. And it's a broad spectrum. There are a lot of examples in the Old and New Testament on how we are to worship God. But it's not the question of, is it forbidden? If it's not forbidden, it's okay. But is it proscribed, right? That's the right word. This is an example of what worship can be, and therefore we can do it. And if we don't have examples of the way worship can be, then we're not to worship God that way, because God has very clear instructions on how to worship him. And so in the church, God has a different instruction. And so what we look at is, what did he set up for authority and leadership over the church, and what does that mean? So that's what I want to take a look at, and that's why I want to look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. If you have your outlines, you can turn to those, but if not, just turn to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, it says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise," I'm going to keep reading through the deacons. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So we look at the qualifications of elders or overseers and deacons, and you see a few things. First of all, it's described as men who are to be overseers. But is it any man in the church can be a deacon or an elder? Who should we be looking to be a deacon and elder? Those who may qualify or you think they may work out? Yes.
men that fitting this description, but also people who are more established in their faith as well as their status in life, where they're not having a whole lot of responsibilities at home, perhaps, where their wives could be managing their household without them when they're out meetings and doing things like that, and it's not, you think about people when they're first married, right, and they have children or whatever, there's a lot of responsibilities with that, and usually demands on the husband to be there. And so when we have, and then yet you have other people who maybe their kids are, older and out of the house, or even, maybe still at the home, but, on an even keel, then things are a lot more, they're more available.
Yeah, well, and I think that's, it doesn't say they can't be young, but it does say that they are men who are already exhibiting these qualities in the church, in the community, at home, and so it's an overwhelming set of standards and responsibility that someone ought to approach with great humility. Because what is this role? Because Dave was talking about the blessing given to Jacob and Esau, and the blessing given to Jacob, he was to rule over his brothers. Is that the type of position this is? A ruling over the church? Right. It's a servant role. It's someone who is going to serve and already exhibiting role of a servant in their home, a servant in the community, a servant in the church, already serving. Because it's not someone who's up there, and we call them ruling elders and teaching elders, but when you look at that definition, it's not someone who, in fact, it's called an overseer. So it's or a shepherd, one who will lead, one who will be there when there are needs, to take care of the needs. One who has a heart for the people and has a heart for service, not a heart for ruling over people. What happened to those who didn't do that? When you look at an example in the Old Testament, there was great condemnation in Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of all the earth with none to search or seek them." And then it goes on to declare what's going to happen to those shepherds. There was great condemnation because of the shepherds who had been appointed to lead Israel. We're not leading. They were living off of the sheep. But why, though, is the instruction here? Because you see the instruction on who's to be a shepherd. Why is it set up with this in the instructions on who are to be elders, who are to be deacons, who are to be leading and serving the flock, the body of Christ? The idea of the hierarchy in the family of God, the same way hierarchy in the family at home, where the husband is the head of the home, not as a ruler, but as the one responsible for the teaching and instructing and making sure that the household is the way Christ led the church, gave himself for it, for the sanctification of the body of Christians. That is the way a husband is to give himself to his wife and his family for their sanctification, not because he wants to rule over a household. Tyler.
Okay. Does this hold up, though, against some of these other examples you mentioned? I know we weren't here last week, but weren't there examples of women who were elders or deacons or teachers of pastors in the New Testament? And so I'm just wondering if this Scripture is used extremely generally and is stretched very broadly, where, you know, there's other instances of Paul's letters where he's giving specific instructions to specific churches. And I don't know if we've talked about, like, is it saying this is forbidding women from being pastors and elders and deacons, or is it saying generally they're men? And how does that hold up against some of these other examples we have looking through the context of Scripture where women did lead or where women were teachers in the church?
Right. The examples of women teaching in the church are Priscilla, who taught with her husband, Apollos, outside of the church. They took him after he preached, and he preached only half of, he only preached the baptism of John. He did not preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, apparently. He had not known everything. After he had finished teaching, they took him aside into their home and taught him. So that's one example. Other examples are of Timothy's mother and grandmother teaching him as a child the ways of, you know, teaching him the Scriptures. And what they had was the Old Testament at that time. So, yeah, there are examples. In fact, in Proverbs it says the mothers are to teach, the children are to listen to the instructions of the father and the mother. So there are those examples, but there's no example of a woman teaching or preaching in the church in the New Testament. Or in the Old Testament, it was the priests were the men who had to be men of Levi who were sanctified and put apart separately. So it's this issue of, well, all right, let's look at what we're commanded to do in worship. Who is to be responsible for the teaching? And clearly, the elders, there's no example of an elder in the New Testament church who was not a man. There's a woman who is called a deacon, but the word's a little is different. It's used twice, that version of the word deacon, and it's used in the contents of serving, the way a deacon, the word deacon means servant. But when it talks about those who are ordained as deacons of the church, the word's different. The Greek word is a different version of that, diakonos, or I can't say the Greek, but anyway. So those are the two examples, and that's why I'm saying, well, let's look at Scripture and what it says we are to do in worship. And we're not to say, is it not forbidden, therefore it's okay, but is it instructed, therefore that's what we're going to follow, and not go beyond that. Yes?
Could you refresh our memory as to what, is there a proposal from the Presbytery?
Yes.
I've kind of forgotten what it said.
Yes. I've got a copy of it. It's the... Well, I thought I had a copy of it. Maybe I don't still with me, but I can get you a copy. But it was the Presbytery met this summer, and the discussion was to have a study, a committee formed to study Scripture and what Scripture says about women being ordained as, or serving in ministries, including ordination as deacons or elders.
Ordination,
right. I think it was both, wasn't it, Dave? I think they're looking at all the every question. Yeah, it's all types of service, but included deacons specifically. But I think they're going to be producing a report, and that's what they've been commissioned to do. And so that's why we said, well, all right, what do we teach? What do we look at? What do we use as a foundation? And what does Scripture say? Let's take a couple weeks and talk about it as a church, or 2.5 weeks, or if we need to keep going. Okay, Alan Elders. Well, I think, and let me just say what I know, and Dave will add to it if there's more, that at least one church was added to the PCA and who already had women serving as either deacons and elders, I can't remember, ordained, and deacons. And so they were instructed that that's, you know, their term would end and they wouldn't ordain any new ones, but then I think the question keeps coming up. It's a recurring question in almost every denomination, and so it's been answered before, and you look at what we use, you know, Book of Church Order, it says that women could serve as, and men who are not ordained deacons can serve as deacons' assistants, but would not be ordained. Only men would be ordained as either deacon or elders in our church. And so, but that's being looked at again.
So
to answer questions.
So during the worship service, the teacher should be an ordained member of some sort of session, deacon, elder. During other things like Sunday school, does that mean teacher should only be those ordained? And if not, does that mean a woman could teach? And if not, can she teach with her husband, like Priscilla?
Well, Priscilla taught outside of the church in the example given in Scripture. When you look at Paul's letters to the Ephesians and to Timothy, he's saying a woman should keep silent in the church. Well, what does that mean? Obviously, we don't say women can't talk in Sunday school. But what we teach is that the authority to teach from Scripture is directed for the men who are ordained as teachers or as elders or deacons. But that, again, we're looking at the worship service primarily. And then beyond that, you know, whether they're going to teach or have authority over the teaching of Scripture would be the question if it's in the church. And so clearly worship, Sunday school, we've... Well, let me say it this way. We look back at Adam and Eve. God created Adam and taught Adam what he was to do. Gave him the first covenant, you know, the first covenant. He was to not take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything else he could have. He was not to eat of that. Then Eve was created. And then there was hanging out by the knowledge of tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the serpent, Satan, had entered the serpent and tempted Eve. Eve's state deceived her. And her statement of what God had said was not quite what God had said. Because she said, we're not even to touch it, lest we die. And Satan's like, no, you'll be like God. And so she was deceived, and then she gave it to Adam, who was with her, who ate it. So somewhere Adam failed in his designated authority in the family and as God's, you know, delegate of who was taught Scripture by God. He didn't teach it well, and pardon my French, but all hell broke loose as a result, literally, that he abdicated his role as a teacher, and through him sin came into the world. It doesn't say he's through Eve. Sin came into the world. You know, it was through Adam's sin. So when we now have the instruction and of who is to teach, I mean, look at Acts, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through something. Well, verse 17. Had it written on a bulletin, and now my bulletin's missing. Acts 20, verse 17. So we say, from Miletus, here's Paul. He went to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. So these were men who had been ordained. They were men who were the elders of the church. And he called them together. And what was his instruction? Verse 28 through 32. It says, these are the only instructions he gave to the elders. The last time he's going to see these elders at Ephesus. So these were his final words to them. So you know they're important to Paul, saying, here's how to oversee the church. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, not rulers, overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What was Paul's instruction was the most important thing for them to do? Guard the truth. And where was it going to come from? Where was the false teaching going to come from? Well, from outside, but also even from within you. From among you, there's going to be false teaching come up. And when you look at Timothy, over and over, his instruction was guard the teaching. Teach faithfully. Protect from fables and, you know, these people, the teachers, you know, the students who have itching ears want to hear what is good for them, not, you know, they want to hear what they want to hear. But his instruction was to protect the teaching. And that's where you see the elder's role in the church and the deacon's role is to protect the teaching, to protect the faith. And just like in the church is like a family. It's the only thing I can compare it to. It's not a kingdom. It's like a king ruling over. It's a family that has been brought together providentially as a body, with parts serving each other and serving together. But God has put those who've been ordained as elders and deacons to be those who are responsible for that protection, overseeing and shepherd. It's not a diminishing role for women. So yeah, they have all these other abilities and gifts and are to contribute. And you say, are women to teach Sunday school? I couldn't teach this lesson without Rhonda helping me do research and, bouncing ideas off. So in that sense, we're teaching this together. But those who are up teaching the word have been given the responsibility in that hierarchical, the way the husbands have the responsibility, fathers have the responsibility of family, to protect their family, to oversee them, to give themselves for the family, to protect them and to sanctify them. I mean, you look at there's a higher condemnation against teachers who don't teach faithfully, and I think it's that reason why we have this distinction of men being designated as ordained elders and deacons, and there's no other example of a woman being ordained a deacon or elder in the church authority. But yeah.
Just on the flip side of the coin, in James, it talks about least few of you should become teaching because if you teach, you'll be judged on higher standards. I mean, that's the negative side of it. It's a big responsibility, and if you don't do it properly,
right. 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 But by the same token, if the teachers are teaching, coming in and saying, all right, we need to do these things, no more eating meat, no more drinking, no more, marrying, we're not going to marry, no more marriages because it's better to live, as Paul wrote, I'd wish, all could live me, because if they're married, they're going to pay attention to their wives, and if women marry, they're going to pay attention to their husbands, and their heart won't be to serve Christ first. He's not saying no one should get married anymore, but there are teachers who will come in and teach that. It's the same thing. We've got to be very careful in our teaching, and that's why it's not just one of us. That's why I enjoy having, elders, former, Ken, Greg, Pete, Dave, Ken, sitting in here who are, and the women who are well-instructed in the word, who are theologians. We talked about that at the very beginning. Women are to be theologians. They're to be studying the word. They have no diminished responsibility to know God's word any less than their husbands, or that if their husbands know less than them, that's not a bad thing. We are all to be studiers, and like the Bereans is the other example, where the people questioned constantly what was being taught. So there's nothing wrong with everybody questioning, searching, pushing, objecting if there's an objection, and asking the question to be searching through the scriptures to make sure the teaching is faithful. But the ultimate authority for that, the ultimate responsibility for that, as shepherds, would be those who are ordained deacons and elders, is the only teaching that we have as clear examples of that. Does that answer partially your question? We'll talk more at lunch. Right. And you're saying this is proscriptive, or saying this is the list of, this is what you, right, right. So, and it's a man who is in the church serving, but also in his family serving. He's already shown as an example of being a husband and father who, it says, manages his household well. Who's teaching the word to his family? Yes.
Does that then mean that deacons and elders need to be married?
That's a good question. So, because it says, is that a prescription? Why would it be important for them to be married? Because being married is awesome, is that what you said? Was he an elder of a church? Well, I think it's good they have a much broader experience of dealing with a family if they're married and dealing with a church family. Tyler? Thumbs up, Sarah. Yeah.
Second, it tends to break down and make distinctions about this part, but not this, and this part of Paul's letter, but this is still sound, and this is why it makes sense. That's what I was trying to say. But if there is a distinction where it's like this is the model of the family, you know, Christ is the head of the church, and husbands are the household, and that's how it is in worship, and that's, that makes sense. But I'm just going to get into these other examples of why this might be. I'm wondering if that holds up. I don't know.
Yeah, well, it's, I don't think you can find a particular passage that says the church is like a family, and therefore that's why men are appointed as the head of the church, leadership of the church, the way a husband. But it's the only corollary that I can find that the church is not like a kingdom. It's not like a business. It's not like you know, a nation. You know, it is a family before. Yes, Sue.
Church.
Right. Yeah, it is true that it's the church is a body, and it says the church, the head of the church is God, is Christ. It doesn't say, and that's why I put men as over. But the only thing you do is that you're right, pulling those together is what's reading all Scripture together. But you also have to be careful as we interpret, as we have questions about, well, what is this saying? Because you have things like 1 Corinthians 7:32-35, where he's talking about, I think, you know, everybody should be single. You know, is he Paul saying no one should get married? No, because you read it in the whole context of Scripture, not just pulling out one context, one passage. So you have to be careful, you're right, when you start distinguishing, because then it does kind of get kind of hard. Well, okay, everything's prescribed in that list. These are the qualifications of an elder, and you say they must be married, because it has to be a husband of one wife. Well, you know, I think you have to look at the language used and what it means, and then you're right, it does get, if we make a distinction there, are we making another distinction over here and make another distinction over here to where it gets completely unclear. But I think it's clear on the teaching of who should be ordained as elders or deacons. Yes, Jessica. Say really loud. Right. Right. You'd think it'd have another word in there if it was going to say he must be married. It'd say he must be married. Tyler. Yeah, I don't think so when you read through the entire passage of saying, because there are many different statements of what he must be, he must, and, you know, the different examples of the example of the statement of the qualifications, only a man could fulfill that role. But I think you also have to look back at the Old Testament and what God's worship was, how it was prescribed, who were the priests, who were ordained, and why. I don't think that's a proscription for now, but they carry it forward into the example of how the church is set up today, that's helpful in understanding what God's authority and line of authority should be, or responsibility. Yes, I'm sorry, there's a hand over here, I think. Were you? Yes. I think so. I saw it out of the corner of my eye, and I couldn't get depth perception. So if you had your hand up, it was definitely you. In the church to teach, right?
Thus not able to teach, and thus not, I don't know if that really holds.
Yeah, it's a good point. We talked about it a little bit in an earlier week, where it was that particular church was a new church, mostly filled with Gentiles, who in that time and country, women were not taught the Scripture, but they also were not taught the law, and that, you know, they weren't allowed to speak out in public, but they had now a Christian freedom, and they were challenging in the church what was being said or taught appropriately in some way, but not in the church. he so there may be a distinction there, that there are to be done, things are to be done, you read that whole chapter, and things are to be done orderly and one at a time, and you know, there's a bunch of instruction in there. But earlier in Corinthians, it says when women pray and prophesy, you know, they're to have their head covered and all this other stuff. We're not going to teach. You going to give me a comment you gave me by text about head coverings? Kendall says, no, I won't. Go ahead. Yeah, I have to say it now. Kendall says, if you guys are going to tell us we have to wear head coverings, I want a tiara. That is, of course, you know Kendall, that's all she would ever want to wear is a tiara. If you know Kendall, that's that kind of not her character. Yes. Sorry, Kendall. No. Now with that.
No, I actually do want to say that, and again, when we talk about teaching, we are talking about teaching from Scripture. We're not talking about, like, a mission presentation.
No.
Or writing.
No, we're talking about teaching the Word in a worship service.
Or Sunday school.
Well, that's a good question. Adult Sunday school is, yes. So I'd agree, the teaching of the Word in church, and I would think that would include Sunday school. Stephanie. Well, and there you have examples of women, and women are to teach children and younger women. That is, they are to teach them. They are to teach Scripture to them. But in the context of, in that sense, you know, the teaching is not to have authority or teach over a man is the only example. And then those who are responsible for teaching Scripture in the church. So, and you have oversight as a teacher in Sunday school. Of the teaching, you know, there's a shepherding elder overseeing the teaching throughout the church. Any better explanation than that? I know Kathy had a hand up too.
Certain people, maybe men are supposed to teach because they
It was heresy, a lot of heresy in the teaching of, yes. So we're getting better. Yes. I'm going to turn it over the last 20 minutes to Dave. No, I would say, yeah, I mean, that's when you look at, and I'll draw on Westminster Confession, you know, which I know some of you love it when I do that. It talks about the reading of Scripture in church, in worship, should only be done by elders. Because that's a part of worship, and the only example we have in Scripture of reading the Word in a worship service was by the priests or the elders. So, but anyway, I think the role of an elder is the protect, as we talked about today, and that should be an elder's responsibility to fulfill that obligation. And I personally, I don't know if this, but would think that would be limiting the same way non-elder men would have the same limitation or would not have that authority or role in the church. They wouldn't be preachers, yes. Right. Well, in teaching of Scripture, too, because we have teaching sessions, for example, how to teach, where we've had women teach how to teach.
But that's
that's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So So I'm saying we have had women teach the men of the church,
yes,
in a not in a worship service, but in a session of what are the principles of how do you teach? How do you, you know, teacher training,
well,
seminars, those types of things. But we're way over. And I still need to give Dave 20 minutes, so. Thank you all for a discussion. It's been very good, and obviously we're here to discuss it longer if you need to, but let's dismiss. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this church. Lord, just help us as we search your scriptures, search your word. Lord, help us to interpret correctly, but also teach correctly. Lord, help us to have a heart for each other. And Lord, just continue to help us to be studiers of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.